First of all, I'd like to say thank you, Pastor Tim, for having us here, having myself here. I consider it a great privilege and always a great honor to serve the Lord in this capacity. And I really appreciate your heart and desire, hearing what God is doing in your life. And the ministry that you have at this church is very encouraging and very inspirational. Kevin kind of lets us know what's going on. And Brother Kevin, I appreciate you as well, and your family, and all the hospitality of all the wives and everybody working together to make this event possible, and just really reaching out to us and making us feel welcome. And I can't tell you how excited I am, just over the simplicity of the pure gospel proclamation and God's ordained means and by which He's accomplishing the great work of the gospel. You know, we hear all the time sharing the gospel, declaring the gospel, all different ways of proclaiming the gospel. And I would say that probably at the very ground level of a majority of the problems and issues that we're dealing with today in the West of evangelicalism is dealing primarily with how we view not only the gospel, how we view Christ, how we view God, how we view the nature of man, and God's ordained means and by which He wants His gospel to go forward. And I believe a lot of that is foundational and rooted in our view of not only the Scriptures, but of what the Scriptures and how they define God and how they define Christ. And I think that is one of the number one motives of Jeremiah Cry Ministries, is to exalt Christ as He's seen in the Scriptures, and the ordained principle and by which God has placed in His Word for His people to go out, thrust out into the world, and bring His message of the King of Kings to a sinful and apostate world. And I believe this is where we are right now with the ministry. And, you know, we don't claim any kind of perfection. We don't claim to be professionals by any means. Anybody that knows me could tell you that right away. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But I can tell you that, you know, God has laid upon myself and the men that are on our staff at Jeremiah Cry a great burden to see the Church of Jesus Christ in our nation, in America, and throughout the West return to the great doctrines that have been proclaimed throughout the ages, where men have literally laid down their lives for these great and grand truths, where they were literally willing to remove a king, have his head taken off for the sake of their nation remaining centered in the gospel. Throughout all of history, we see great moves of God through revival history, true revival history. I'm not talking about revivalism. I'm talking about revival history, where God sent revival. God comes down and men are moved and men are changed and transformed, and cultures are just are haunted by God's people going out into the world in every area of life, being occupied with the presence of Christ through His people being proclaimed in truth and power. And this is what really just burns in the very ethos of our thinking and in our hearts with Jeremiah Cry, and I know many of you as well. And I think that's why coming together like this, joining forces like this, coming together like this is so grand and so powerful, because we can confirm and affirm each other in these great gospel truths. We can look back at Spurgeon in the times of the downgrade, or when his ministry first took off and he came into England when a majority of England was Arminian. And most of them would confront him and all the just the chastisement and all the degrading and all the things that he'd went through and bring in the old Puritan gospel, the ancient power and fire of the gospel back where it belonged. And I believe today we're in that same position. I believe evangelicalism is an absolute mess. throughout all America. I think the pulpit, I think we're filled with effeminate men who are afraid to preach the truth. I think they're conformed by the fear of men, not by the fear of God. I think they're afraid to preach truth. I think if the truth was preached, that wherever the pulpit goes, if the health of the pulpit falls, the health of the nation follows it. If the proclamation of the truth of the gospel and the mighty doctrines of grace are proclaimed to the people, then the people, in essence, are healthy, and they go out into a world, and the world in and of itself makes sense to our gospel preaching. We don't have to rearrange and change our plans, become pragmatic with gimmick-centered evangelism or man-centered evangelism, seeking the pleasure of man, appealing to man in order to make him come to our supposed gospel. But we can go out into the world, we can proclaim the truth, and know that God, that this is His means. We know that ultimately that God is sovereign over His people. And I'm not talking about a high Calvinism. I'm not talking about a hyper-Calvinism. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the means by which God has called and commanded His people to go into the world and proclaim. And this is the essence and the nature by which our ministry functions. So with that small and short introduction, let us seek God in prayer, shall we? Father, I just appeal to You now, Lord God, in the mighty, powerful, awesome name of Your Son. And I thank You, Lord, that You hear me because of Christ. And I thank You, Lord God, that You own and answer this prayer for Your own glory. I pray, Father, that Your people, Father, that they won't hear Jeff, but they will hear Your words being spoken. God, I plead with You, Lord, in this day and this age and this time, even in Calgary, Father, I just pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit. I'm talking, Lord God, a God-sent revival, a real revival, Lord. God, in Your own sovereign way, in Your own sovereign time, for You're the God that does things as He pleases and He sees fit. And Lord, I thank You, Father, for a return, a biblical return to truth, a biblical return to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that no longer will we be frightened or intimidated by the world or by the contemporary American evangelicalism. Lord, but we'll look to Your word again and look for the power that comes from on high that enables man to go out into this world and proclaim the truth. Father, be glorified over this event, this conference, whatever you want to call it, Lord. I just pray, Father, that You will be honored and You will be respected and You will be worshipped during this time. I just praise Your name, Lord, in the precious, almighty name of Christ. Amen, and so be it. You have to forgive me. I can get a little eccentric every now and then. And the guys say that I have spiritual Tourette's, so I can go off one way and another way. It's only because I'm excited, you know, about what God is doing. And I believe in what God is doing. I was talking to Brother Dave Griffin the other day, and I said, you know, this work that God has called us to do, you know, this work is a hill worthy to die on. Because we always hear, well, that hill is definitely not a hill worthy to die on. I'm not going to get into that debate. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where men and even women have given their lives throughout history for this precious gospel, we've got to ask ourselves as well, are we willing to pay the price of what it takes to return to truth? Are you willing to take on the response and the retaliation of an aggravated, sinful world that doesn't want what we have to offer? Are we willing to pay the price in the midst of an evangelicalism that's not even evangelical? Are we willing to pay the price of our reputations, maybe our salaries, maybe our money? Are we willing to be ostracized? Are we willing to be made fun of? I mean, these are the things you have to ask yourself before we go marching along saying that we're the army of God. We have to really draw the line in the sand and say, let's be honest here. Okay, this isn't the most famous path to follow as far as the world's concerned. This isn't going to give us a lot of pats on the back or a lot of round of applauses from people. This may not give you a million hits on YouTube or Facebook, a lot of likes. This path here is the path of obscurity. This is the path of denial, the path of death to self. Where Paul said, I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Are we willing, truthfully, to be unpopular? Are you willing to stand up and proclaim these truths and have a majority of your church walk out the door? Because they don't want your Calvinism. That's the question. God is God. God is sovereign. And we are the people of God. And the question still remains. Where do you stand in the work of God? And with us, it was saying, you know what, we've got to make a decision here, because a lot of these decisions that we're making may bring us a lot of opposition. So, is this a hill worthy to die on? And the answer is yes. It's yes. Yes, it is. Life goes by so fast. You guys all know it. I remember when I was a little kid in the sticks running around with my brother and saying, man, I wonder what it's going to be like to be 20. Well, I'm 43 and it seemed like just yesterday. Time waits for no one. So we have some choices to make and some decisions to make. And I know I'm up here telling the story of the testimony of Jesus, of Jeremiah Cry Ministries, but the reality is it's nothing more than just a basic decision of what we're going to do. Are we willing to say, this is all or nothing, all or nothing? And I think the answer is yes. It's all. By God's grace, by God's power, by His enablement, are we even able to even get to that point? There's no credit in my flesh, no power in my flesh, no this secret ability and talent that I have to make this thing go? Absolutely not. But I certainly, see in God's Word and throughout all of history where men were moved, women were moved in certain times and in certain periods, were sent with a message to a certain people group, to a certain time, in a certain way, because God had a great work planned. And God used the same means and by which to bring that work out. Men who were broken, women who were broken and sought God in prayer, would seek the living God and fast and pray and die to self because they really, truly cared. It wasn't just about the people looking at us compensating for living a life of unbelief or not fully engaged in what God has called us to do. So therefore, we're compensating. We want to look a certain way because we want people to look at us a certain way. I want to be looked at by everybody. I want to be spiritually affirmed by everybody. I want to look to be spiritual. So in essence, all of our work that we do is nothing more than trying to be making a name for ourselves or a giant washcloth like penance, trying to wash our sin away or hide our sin in what seems to be godly works. But that our motives would be right and that God would move upon His people once again and call His people to begin to pray and to seek Him once again in truth. And then God would be pleased to pour out His Spirit upon His people once again. I'm not saying we got to wait around for God to pour out His Spirit on us before we get off our rear ends and move and go out and do what God's called us to do. I'm saying it's very clear in Scripture what God has called and commanded us to do. But we as the people of God need to be moved by the right motives and the right intents and what God has called us to do. That's, I believe, from what I read in the Word of God, that's where we need to start. We need to be a people of prayer and seeking the Lord and going out and preaching and declaring the message, not sharing the message, but declaring the message with people. We're commanded to declare a message because they may not want you to share it with them, but it doesn't matter. They want you to share it with them. The whole idea is God says, declare it to them. It's not permission evangelism. God's already commanded us to go. He's commanded us to preach. He's commanded them to repent. And our obligation is to declare the glory of God, whether men want it or not. And that's, but it must be under the unction and power of the Spirit of God as well. Jeremiah Cry Ministries started, believe it or not, in 2006. And I was I was at a, you guys are probably going to go, wow, but I was at a very intense, charismatic, hyper-Pentecostal college. Because I was charismatic and hyper-Pentecostal, so that's the kind of college I wanted to go to. And I remember going there, and I had sold my business. I was a personal trainer for 18 years, owned my own gym for 5, sold it, became debt-free, took our money, took my family, and we moved to Dallas, Texas for 2 years. And within that 2 years, I was reached out to by a couple ministries. One was GNN at that time, was the Great News Network. A friend of mine, John Speed, to be a local leader of street evangelism in Dallas, Texas, which we were taking teams out there for like 2 years. The teams grew very large. You had like 50 people going out on the streets every weekend to the point to that corner of West End in Dallas. And this isn't even showing you that, yeah, God can even use someone that's messed up in their theology to really move mightily for his own glory in a certain part of any city or any place. I mean, God had moved so mightily on this portion of the city that it's never been able to recover ever since. And that was in, that ended in 2007. And, you know, we've still got friends that say, you know what, we still go down there and the place is still completely and absolutely deserted. It was a cesspool of sin. And we would go down there and just publicly proclaim the gospel just every Fridays and Saturdays. We would go down there, and God did a marvelous work. He really did. We saw him do some amazing things. But through that, I really started developing a real passion for missions. And the Lord, I'm not going to get into the long story, but the Lord ended up calling my family to Scotland for 2 years. And when I moved to Scotland, the assignment that was given to me was to go into the city. Scotland was 99.9% unregenerate, by the way. It isn't the Scotland that we read about in the past. Okay, less than 1% are considered born-again Christians in Scotland. It's called gangland. It's got the highest knife crime capital of all of Europe. So, you know, I was sent into the city to develop a team, kind of like I was doing in Dallas, the same almost identical thing. It was really odd how God was working. Someday, if you want to talk to me privately, I can share all the details of how that all worked out. It's just absolutely amazing. But I was able to go down into the streets for 2 years. But during the process of that 2 years, God started changing my views theologically. Because my views were still as I left from Dallas. You know, and things started to change because you got to understand, at one time, Scotland was a Reformed nation. So all the old books and all the things that people used to read back then are all piled up in an old bookstore. And I love to read. It's like one of my favorite things to do. So I'd always go to the bookstores, look for Christian books to read. So I'm picking up books, you know, and I'm reading them, and they're all Presbyterian books, right? So it's all speaking against the very things that I basically grew up under as a Christian. And I'm reading these things, and they're starting to get on me. And things are starting to change. And I picked up a book called The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. And I began to read that. And that thing, man, that thing really was just like a Mike Tyson knockout. I mean, it hit me hard. I'm like, wow. You know, this is an amazing book. And then next thing you know, I read The Bondage of the Will by Luther. And these weren't just like little things I chose to pick. They're just things that I just came upon. I began to read that and began to look at things a lot differently. And one night we had a prayer meeting in this church in Glasgow. It was an all-night prayer meeting. You can imagine how that was, right? The Pentecostal charismania. So, but God spoke to me that night. Okay? It wasn't a voice from heaven. But I was on my knees seeking the Lord, praying. And I was going through the scriptures, and I came to Genesis 1. And this whole time, I was always trying, and even in my open-air appeal, I was trying to appeal to the sensual nature of man to try to get him to come to what I was offering. And, you know, I would be willing to use money or whatever it took in order for me to draw a crowd, you know, in order that I could eventually get to the gospel proclamation. And I would use many pragmatic means. But in my theological views, that was fine. Because of how I thought that the Word of God was telling me that, you know, I was fine with this. But as time began and the Lord was working on me, I was on my knees in prayer, had my Bible open, and these words just leaped off the page. It just leaped off the page and just belted me right across the mouth. It said, "In the beginning, God." And it just nailed me. I thought, "In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God." See, in the beginning, man. It didn't say it all started with man. It said it all starts with God. So my thought was, okay, so I'm going out on the streets and I'm starting with man. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God, what would happen if I started with God? What if I did everything backwards and then from what I've been reading and following and doing? What if I did it opposite? What if I put God first instead of man first in my public proclamation? And that to me was astounding. And then I came upon this in the introduction of A.W. Pink's Sovereignty of God. And he says this in the fourth edition. This is, comes directly after I had read this in the scriptures, and it made a profound effect on me. I read this from A.W. Pink. It says this: "As we turn to this word and are instructed thereout, we discover a fundamental principle which must be applied to every problem. Instead of beginning with man and his world and working back to God, we must begin with God and work down to man. In the beginning, God," he says. "Apply this principle to the present situation. Begin with the world as it is today and try and work back to God, and everything will seem to show that God has no connection with the world at all. But begin with God and work down to the world, and light, much light, is cast on the problem." And that was exactly what the scriptures had just spoken to me. That was exactly, that just hit me. I'm like, wow. So we're all marching out to the streets, the army of the Lord, going back out, right, to preach in downtown Glasgow. Got a good team with me. We're going down there. And one of the pastors was with me as well. And I looked at him. I said, "I'm not going to do the whole dog and pony show today." I said, "I don't have the energy for it. I can't even hear myself do it again." I said, "I can't take it." I said, "I'm just going to go out and I'm going to put God first." And this guy looked at me like I was absolutely nuts. And this was the demise of my ministry in Scotland. After that, slowly but surely, we were coming home. I always tell people it's like being raptured sideways, because it seemed like we came home on our head. I mean, it was amazing. But I said, I can't do this anymore. I said, I just really can't have the pressure of being an entertainer anymore. I can't have a performance-driven ministry anymore. I'm just going to go out and I'm going to just exalt God in the open air. I'm going to start with God's character, His holiness, His perfection, His justice, His wrath. I'm just going to exalt Him. And then I'm going to go to His commandments. And I'm going to explain to Him how He's the creator of all things. And I'm going to explain sin, how it came into the world. And then we'll get on to the gospel. And it was really amazing, because I went out there and I started to preach like this. And it's the same spot, you know, that I'd always preach, right there. Many of you guys went with me to Scotland, right there in Buchanan, that little corner. And next thing you know, I stood up and started preaching. Man, I got one of the nastiest. He called himself the Ginger Devil. And man, Ginger Devil? What does that even mean? But man, that guy came out of the woodwork. And boy, he started getting after me. And I wasn't mad at him. I loved him. I really wasn't angry with him. I just asked him, I said, "Could you continue that? Stand over there." And he stood over there and he was just railing and railing and railing. And I, as he was railing, I was seeing just walls and walls and walls and walls of people just beginning to just grow and grow. I began to see, you know what? You know, that whole area right there just kind of just, it just almost clogged up with people, you know. And I'm standing there, and then I have all the, you know, the people that came out with me. I had like musicians and everything, and they're all just dumbfounded and almost in shock. And then I just start going after it, like I'm just going berserk. And I'm preaching, you know, because I'm excited. You know, it's always great to see a good crowd. And I'm preaching and preaching, and the crowd was just, I mean, it just swelled to such an extent, not because of my preaching, but because I believe. And once again, I'll be with Kevin on this. You want to correct me on this, go right ahead. I don't care. I'm just saying, I sense that maybe just God was confirming what he had showed me in his word. He was confirming that he's enough Just proclaim His name. Trust in His sovereignty. Trust in His power. Do what He's called us to do. We don't have to be God. We don't have to appeal to sinful men and try to put lipstick on our Bible to make Christ more attractive to the world. We can just proclaim Christ. We can put the stilts away and the clown noses and pulling the rabbits out of the hat. We can just proclaim Christ and the truth of the Scripture. And God, the Bible says God is pleased by the proclamation of His Word to save those who believe. And it was a pleasure of God, I believe, upon His own Word, declaring and confirming what was being proclaimed. In that very moment, everything changed. The ministry changed, the whole direction of everything. The ministry was forged by the fire of God. I believe that wholeheartedly, that there is what God was showing me scripturally. It was the first point in the direction that He was calling us before we were zapped home. It was there, and I seen something. And I'm telling you something, every single weekend I went out and did that, God did the same thing. One time, to such an extent, well, all the way down the street, one guy came up to me and goes, "Do you realize you have all of Glasgow here?" And that was from a sinner. I'm like, "Really?" So, I don't tell you that to boast, because you guys, all you who know me know that I'm absolutely nothing. But I'm boasting in the Word of God, and I'm boasting in Jesus Christ. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You don't have to resort to gimmicks to win the people. And you don't have to ask their permission. God's already commanded you to go. You don't have to ask sinful man whether or not he likes you or he doesn't. You don't have to take a consensus to see if your gospel proclamation was correct by the attitude and the response of the people you're preaching to. Well, how was my gospel? You know, if they don't like it, then you didn't do a good job preaching. But how does God like your gospel? Is it biblical? Is it scriptural? Is it what he's shown us in His Word to preach? Then if that's so, then God is pleased, and you should be pleased, and not have to worry about it, whether anybody converts. I want to just read to you something really quick here. Sorry if I'm dragging this on, but I want to read you something here about what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "We need not be ashamed of our pedigree." He's talking about pedigree, talking about Calvinism. He says, "Although Calvinists are now considered to be heterodox," he says, "his estimate of the religious situation was that the church was being tempted with Arminianism by the wholesale, and that her primary need was not simply more evangelism, nor even more holiness in the first place, but a return to the full truth of the doctrines of grace, which for convenience he was prepared to name as Calvinism." This is what that's from Charles Spurgeon. Then he goes on to say, "What the Arminian wants to do is to arouse man's activity. What we want to do is to kill it once and for all." Then he goes on to say, "To show him that he is lost and ruined, and that his activities are not now at all equal to the work of conversion, that he must look upward. They seek to make the man stand up. We seek to bring him down, and to make him feel that there he lies in the hand of God, and that his business is to submit himself to God and cry aloud, 'Lord, save, or we perish.'" This was Spurgeon himself talking about the situation he was in and what he was willing to do. And I believe that's exactly what God has called us to do. And looking at the ordained, anytime the gospel is attacked, you'll always find that the means by which God has ordained his gospel to go out will be attacked along with it. And this is why you see such an attack even on open-air preaching. When people say it, listen, I don't blame you. There's a stigma attached to open-air preaching. Think Fred Phelps or all these crazy sandwich board-wearing guys that are out there at the college campuses ruining and abusing people. I understand the pastors. When you go up to them and say, "Listen, I want to start street preaching," they're looking at you like, "I don't want a Fred Phelps reputation." I don't blame them. There's a great stigma upon there. There's been much damage with the whole Pelagian mess that's out there. But I believe that's our own fault. I believe we've allowed that to take place because of our own negligence in proclaiming the truth and going out and doing what God has commanded us to do. They wouldn't be out there doing all that garbage if we would go out there and proclaim the truth. The problem is we're not going out there, and they are. So now we need to confront most of that. And as a ministry of Jeremiah Cry, our desire and motive is to see the altar of biblically, publicly proclaiming the gospel is brought back to the definition of the Word of God as a principle of God, and show that throughout church history, God has always used that means to reach His people. Am I saying that we're all open-air preachers? No, Never. Am I saying the only gospel work can be done on a street corner or in Scotland? No. I'm talking about in your families, in your homes, at your workplaces, all of that. I'm talking about the biblical call of an evangelist or a missionary being sent out into the world to proclaim a message. And that brings me to the third point. Now, we're not just talking about the means by which God has attached to His Word to go out. How should they hear? Without a preacher. Obviously, a preacher goes out and proclaims that truth. Number three, the local church. That was another point which God had brought into our ministry as well, that we need to be under the surveillance of a local church and be accountable and responsible to men over us. That we don't go out and act like a bunch of bozos out there and make a big mess and not have anybody to be accountable to. That someone needs to oversee what we're doing. We need to look at the Bible and see that the river of evangelism flows out of the local church. I'm not separated from the local church when I'm out in the world. I'm part of the local church, representing not only, obviously, Christ is going out into the world, declaring His name to the world, not only representing the church by and large universal, but also representing our church locally. Because, hey, a lot of the people in the church aren't supposed to go there, but you are, and they're sending you there. And you go out there and you start doing damage and being a plagian or being abusive, then it falls back on the local church as well. And therefore, when you are sent by your local church to go out, it puts all the pieces together and keeps you safe and keeps boundaries on your ministry. Which it was a third point and by which the ministry of JCM came to the conclusion that we are going to turn towards the truth and the true gospel. We're not going to move from the means by which God has ordained His gospel to go forward. And we are going to submit ourselves under the authority of a local church. And this was everybody hates when I use this word, but the evolution of Jeremiah Cry Ministries as it evolved from starting here and growing. And let me just tell you something. We've just got a lot of growing to do. It's been almost a decade we've been in existence. But listen, we got a lot of growth. We have a lot of blind spots. I mean, there's times where I've came home from open air preaching, just want to crawl right under the bed and never come out again. I made such a mess out there and did things that were just absolutely sinful and rotten and selfish and motivated of the flesh, and come back and go, oh, what did I do out there? You know? And there's times where we just, you know, we're constantly evaluating and examining the ministry under the light of the gospel and allowing others to speak into our lives and saying, hey guys. And I've got a sound staff of men that are some godly men that I don't even feel worthy to be even numbered with. But these men help keep in line everything as well. And we meet each other. We try to meet on a weekly basis and praying. And now, with all that said and done, brings it to a head of the Herald Society and the means which God, why God has brought that to the forefront and what we see in the future as far as evangelism and the local church and returning the pure gospel. But that's saved for another session. So, if you don't mind, let me go ahead and pray and close. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to preach and to go out and proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would just cleanse us of our pride, Lord, and our selfish ambition. And Lord, we would just die to self. And we would go forward now as we're going out and proclaim Your truth and talk to others about Christ. Lord God, that we would be humble men and women. And Lord, that we would go out and honor You. That we would look at the proclamation of Your word as worship to Almighty God. Lord, I ask You now to do a great work out there. In Jesus' name, amen.